I'm going to turn to Ephesians as well. Along with that, I am going to be using other scriptures as well, but it's good to have the Bible in front of you when you're listening and keep it that way. I also have a handout. I realize there's been a lot thrown at you the last couple of weeks, different things about worldview, and I thought it might be helpful today to have that handout. There's about 10 of them, so you'll have to share. But I know that you all like to share. So we can share that together and you can look at the points when we get there. Actually, at the very beginning of it, of that sheet, we have those. Raise your hand if you have one. Did everybody take one? If we don't, if they're just sitting on the table back there, can someone get them? Yes, thank you. We need to hand those out. Okay. Even better. Sorry about that. I thought that they were included in the bulletin. Just so you know, we have been having studies on worldview. Okay, and so at the top of that page, I wrote down two of the definitions that we've been using so that you can refer to that. And I really would like for you to receive from the Lord today the need for you to not leave this place and forget the things that you hear, but to commit them to memory so that you can use them in your relationships with each other and also with those in the world. So that this will become something that is ingrained, not because it's something written in a book by this person who I'm reading about, you know, this book on worldview, but it will be an understanding that God has called our church this summer to look at worldview and consider what that is, because everyone on the face of the earth possesses a worldview. And sometimes we forget that. We may not be aware of that, but everyone has one, from the people that attended the Beyonce concert in the Meadowlands last night to everyone. Everyone on the face of this earth has a worldview. And the one that we're looking at this summer is the Christian worldview, so that we can understand what we believe and be prepared to engage with people and to share what we believe with people, because that is a part of being a Christian. Okay, so the worldview, the first sentence has a fundamental perspective on the world that shapes the way we live. So how you look at the world and how it shapes the way you live. What is going on in your life that shapes you, that defines you, that set you apart from everyone else? What is it that you think? Okay, that's just a basis. This is not a Christian description. It's a overall description of any worldview. And then another one that is very useful by James Althois, and it says, a framework or a set of fundamental beliefs through which we view the world and our calling and future in it. So it's beliefs, fundamental beliefs that we have. If I were to ask you, what are your fundamental beliefs? One would hope that you would be able to say, this is what I believe. Right? Okay, so, and as Christians, we want to be clear on that. And so I hope that this entire teaching here is going to help us in that direction, because really the Bible is all about that. It's teaching what a Christian believes. Right? So today, we're going to be looking at grace, but let's go back to last week. Last week, we had basically what Paul was saying to the Ephesians in this incredibly powerful section of scripture that really, to me, is the best view of the Christian worldview that exists in the Bible. You were dead. You were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked. Talk about getting your attention. We are dead in sin and trespasses, and we walk in those. Following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. Now, Christians believe that we belong to that. Okay? We all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That is something that you would want people to know. You don't just talk about the fact that we've been saved. You talk about the condition that has caused us to be saved, right? You have to explain that to people, that we believe that there is sin in the world and we are all guilty of it and we are dead because the death is the result of sin. It's a punishment reserved for those who sin, right? The wages of sin is death, the Bible says, okay? And so that is what we went through last week and talking about how we fall out of the grace of God, right? We are out of those things because we have sinned against him. Adam and Eve, we talked about them, right? Having done the thing that they were forbidden to do when they had everything they wanted, that anyone could possibly want in life, they had. And God said, this is the one thing you are not to pursue, and they did, right? And the result of that was guilt, alienation from God, and death. That's what came. And then, today, Paul says, but God. Now, this has to belong in your heart of hearts as you go through your life as a Christian. I was this way, but God. It's pretty easy to remember that, right? It's hard to remember some things, but God. And then listen to this. Being rich in mercy. Because of the great love with which he loved us. Even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ, by grace you have been saved. And raised up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. So this grace of Jesus Christ transforms us. And there are people who have professed in this church that they once were this way, and now I'm this way. And people who have known those people or other people like them and said, I used to know them this way, and now I can see it's different because of Christ. Right. And so that is the way they look at the world now. I used to look at the world this way, and now I look at it this way. And this way is Christ's Christian, the Christian world, the Christ world. Right? Christian cannot just be something referred to as a religion. It has to do with a person. It has to do with a savior, and his name is Christ, the anointed savior. That's what Christ means, the anointed one, the one that was chosen by God to come into the world and to die on the cross for us. So that is amazing, right? Isn't that cool? So what is this word grace about? I just want to define this a bit, because it's not really defined in terms like in the Bible. Jesus didn't even use the word grace, but it's used to describe Christ, and the grace of God is all throughout scripture. So Charles Swindoll said this: grace really means to stoop or to bend. To stoop or to bend. And there's a beautiful illustration of that. You saw it in the email that we sent out with the announcement for today's worship service. You can find it. And Alfred and Pat provided this beautiful picture of someone who was kneeling before Christ, and Christ is standing over them, you know, with his hands over them, right? And so it is that kind of a person. It's not the stooping of the bending towards God. It's God bending. And this is the thing that freaks us out, that God in all of his greatness is the one who comes down to us. And in the same way, Jesus came down to earth from heaven above, and in this grace, loves us, gave himself for us, and gave us eternal life. So to show grace, according to Swindoll, is this. It's to extend favor or kindness to one who doesn't deserve it and can never earn it. That's on your sheet, I think. To show grace is to extend favor or kindness to one who doesn't deserve it and can never earn it. And so Jesus Christ extended favor and kindness to us who do not deserve it and can never earn it on our own. Okay? John 1:14 says, the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. Full of grace and truth. And so the grace of Jesus is supreme. He came down to the war zone on earth and lived a perfect life according to the ways of the Father. He gave his life in place of all of us, taking the shame, paying the price, and enduring the pain. He looked down from the cross and said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. That is grace. Epitomized in our Lord Jesus Christ, he is the supreme example of grace. To look down in all of his greatness and perfection and holiness, and to look down on all of us in our sinfulness, and to say, I love you, and I'm going to die for you. And I'm going to rise again so that you can live with me into eternity. All I ask is faith. Jesus took on life in order to take us into his life, achieving salvation through his crucifixion and bodily resurrection. When Jesus was crucified at Calvary, he took upon himself the punishment we deserved, suffering God's holy wrath and righteous curse against our sin. The good news of salvation, therefore, the gospel of grace, is that Jesus died on the cross for sinners and rose again from the grave. That you need to know inside out. Jesus died on the cross for sinners and rose again from the grave. He overcame death. This proved that this sacrifice for our sins was accepted by God the Father and brought immortality for humanity. That proves it. His resurrection proves that his sacrifice was accepted by God the Father and brought immortality for humanity. Now let's talk about this in a personal faith kind of way, okay? Because we need to do that. And this is really one of the focuses that you want to pay attention to closely here, because it is so important for us to know that we have to be able to express what God has done for us personally. The way we receive the multidimensional blessings of salvation is simply by faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus did everything. And then he says, all I ask is you believe in him. Okay? So the question would be, do you believe in him? Do you believe that he died for your sins and resurrected from the dead? Since Jesus has fulfilled God's covenant, the only thing required of us is to trust in what Jesus has done. To trust in what Jesus has done. We mentioned last week there were effects of sin, like guilt, and other things we're going to get to in just a second, but the effects of guilt were mentioned, that was when the first human beings sinned, they hid themselves from God. They were aware of their nakedness, whereas before they were oblivious to it. It was just natural to be that way, and they lived that way. But then when they sinned, they became aware of their nakedness, and they were feeling guilty and hid themselves from God. The atoning sacrifice that Jesus made on the cross took away guilt by paying the penalty that we deserve. You remember we were talking about that last week, the three things, right? There's guilt, and then there's this estrangement, alienation from God, and then death. Those three things, right? That's the effect of sin. So the cross took away our guilt by paying the penalty that we deserve. Jesus took the guilt upon himself. Now that our guilt of our sin has been taken away, we are no longer alienated from God, but we have fellowship with him. These are all things that you have to know inside out as a Christian, as a person who's going to testify to your worldview. These are the things that are prime and upmost. It is not that I go to a church that is called Grace. It is not that. It is not that I go. Those are all great things. You can tell people, yeah, I'm a practicing Christian. Come and see what we do. But what people really need to hear is, I believe in Jesus Christ as the Savior of my life. That's what you need to remember. And it's somehow very elusive to what we say in those moments. But that is what is going to save someone, right? That is what is going to save them. It's Jesus and the mention of him. We also experience reconciliation at the human level with other people as the grace of God comforts our loneliness by enabling us to live with others in love. He repairs relationships. And we believe that. And we have to trust it. Okay. Best of all, through the cross and the empty tomb, we have victory over our last and most fatal enemy, and that is death. So I want to ask you, I asked before the children to consider a question or to consider this, how to answer this and fill in this sentence. This was the summer that I, so I'm going to ask you, I want you to think and I want you to write down in your mind, maybe in your sermon notes on the bulletin, your Christian testimony. I don't want you to say, oh, you know, I know what it is, and I'm not going to write it down. What I want you to do is I want you to write it down. Because somehow writing things down in front of us and claiming those things in writing gives us a deeper understanding of what it is that we're struggling with or we're thinking. And it also helps to clarify things, right? There are times when we're going to be asked to give a Christian testimony if we're going to if you're going to go and participate in CEF, if you're going to participate in the short-term missions, in any of these kind of things, they will ask you, what do you believe? What is your Christian witness? Right? And there are different things that would come into that. You'd be faced with it, and maybe it would be hard for you if you never did it before, but you will learn as a result of that. And maybe you write something down and they have questions about it and they're thinking, okay, well, this doesn't really fit in with what we're thinking of or what we're looking at as being a testimony of Christian belief. But it becomes, it begins with believing in Jesus. I am a sinner. I sinned against God. I learned about Christ and I knew that I was forgiven when I believed him. And my life was changed in that kind of a way. I know that I'm a sinner, and I came to that point in my life, and that was a day that I remember. Just like this was the summer that I did this, or this was the summer, we also have to recall and be very, very firm in our minds that this is the time when God spoke to me. I knew that he was real, and I knew that I was saved. Or I heard the news, and I rejected it. And I've been running from God ever since. And then a person is then brought into a position to say, well, why are you doing that? Why would you want to do that? It's the greatest thing that could ever happen to you, right? But it's because of our sin, right? We have this tendency to reject the grace of God when it's offered. It's this thing that it's not like being given something physically like in your hand like that, but it really was a physical act with Jesus Christ dying on the cross. Right. So let me give you a few elements. This is based on this book that we've been using as a guide here. Let me give you some elements that are on your page there. If you look at this, and I just want to go through this. It's really fast and we don't have time to do everything today, but just to give you some ideas of things that you can keep in mind, if you're going to write down a Christian testimony. What does that mean? Number one, I have been saved by Jesus Christ through the cross and the empty tomb, the resurrection. I have been saved by Christ. That's a good way to start. Because, and don't write it because I'm telling you this. You have to believe it. Right? You can't just say, what was that again? Let me just write that down on my copy and paste it over onto my testimony. No. Brothers and sisters, no. You have to believe it. You have to say it the way you want, as broken it is, or as beautiful as you write it. It has to be you. And it has to be honest, because God is the one who is listening. These people that are asking you to do this are not the ones that really are important here. It's the God is important. We're telling him, I believe in you. And I'm proud of it. And I know that I'd be dead without him. It has to be like that. But you have to get used to this testimony has to be important to us, and we need to be prepared when the time comes to say it. If you're baptized and you say things, and I'm asking you or someone else is asking you before you're baptized, you answer questions like that. But how often do we just forget what we've just agreed to? So that it needs to be firm in our minds. Number two, I am the guilty sinner who has been declared righteous before God in my justification. What a powerful word of salvation that is. What a beautiful declaration. I am the guilty sinner, right, who has been declared now righteous before God in my justification through Christ on the cross. He justified me. He justified my life, my being a child of God, wholly saved for eternity because he died on the cross for my sins and I believe in him. But that's me. I was that guilty sinner and now I'm changed before God in my justification. Number three, I am the orphan who has been adopted as a son or a daughter into my father's house. The Bible talks about that adoption, that we were, because of our separateness from God, right? We are apart from him. We're like an orphan child, but then through Christ, we are brought back. And through the Holy Spirit, we are declared that we are children of God. I am the unholy person who is being sanctified by the renewing work of the Holy Spirit. My life goes on, and I am a person that is struggling still. You might write that down in a testimony. I am not perfect, but I know that God is sanctifying me, and on my daily walk, I am becoming more and more Christ-like through the power of the Holy Spirit in me. Those are things that you want to explain. If you understand it, okay, only what you can understand. And there's no shame if you don't list all of these. These are just things that are brought into it. But hopefully that we will be able to speak and to say in some way that God leads us to say, incorporating these. I am the fractured image of God who is being transformed into the beautiful likeness of Jesus Christ and therefore restored and recreated in the image of my creator. You remember we were made in the image of God and we fall from that and now we are restored. How beautiful is that? You know, so if you're getting this sense like I am, it's this beautiful thing that God has done in us that we don't do of ourselves, but we are abounding in all of his grace. It's this beautiful gift that he gives to us to say, I am the recipient of all these things. And God is continuing to show grace toward me. I'm not perfect. I just yelled at my wife. And now I am going to ask her to forgive me. And God is going to forgive me because I'm going to tell him that was stupid. I'm sorry, Lord. And he says, keep going. Receive that forgiveness and keep going. Because I died for you. You don't have to die. And you don't have to pay the price on yourself. I paid the price. Now continue on and let go of those things. So number six, I am the fallen creature whose body will be raised up on the last day and physically glorified with immortal skin. And that's next week. Stay tuned for next week when we look at glory. Glory, hallelujah. Right? There's other things on here. You can take a look. Let me just read it real quick. We have to keep going. By the grace of God, I'm also the person who is growing more and more to love the things that God calls me to love. One time I didn't want those things, but now I love them. I'm the same person, you know? That's what he keeps saying. I'm that person, but now I'm growing more and more to actually love the things that God calls me to love, like people. Other people that were unlovable to me before. I have a new creation. I am a new being. I'm restored into the image of God who loves people. And that person that was so horrifying to me at one time is now someone I love. That's grace. The Holy Spirit was conforming my desires to the heart of Christ. Conforming. The Holy Spirit is doing it. I'm not doing it. The Holy Spirit is making me desirable to the heart, desirable for the heart of Christ. At the same time, I'm learning to think Christianly. In every field of inquiry, God is transforming me in the renewing of my mind, enabling me to take every thought captive in obedience to Christ. 2 Corinthians 10:5. Every thought captive in obedience to Christ. Doesn't that sound like transformation? I was this way, but God changed me. And I'm not perfect, but God is changing me, and I know I can depend on him, and I know he's real. The only way to gain a full understanding of any aspect of life is to view it through the lens of the gospel. Thus, part of God's gracious work in my life is to teach me how to view the universe and everything in it from the perspective of the cross and the empty tomb. Jesus is the focus of my life. That's the way I see life. I may not get it all, and I don't understand it all right now, but he is telling me, and he's showing me through his sacrifice that he's the real deal. So it goes on from there. These are all things that we can read through, and you can talk. You know, it's all scriptural here. We're talking about this is what God does to us. He takes us from what we used to be, which is dead, full of guilt, and alienated from God and from other people, and turning us into the opposite. How do we do that? We also do it. We have a personal faith, and we share those things, but we also have what we have here, which is called community. Like it or not, we're all here together.
I like it.
I was hoping someone would laugh. That was a joke, you know? I mean, it's, I know. But I mean, sometimes we do have some friction. Right? But we're not supposed to enjoy it, and we're not supposed to keep doing it. So what we want to do in the church is to celebrate Christ. And one of the ways is through communion. Taking communion, remembering Christ Jesus. Another way is for us to practice the Great Commission of going out and telling people about God who don't know him. Another way is through the Trinity, to see the relationship of God the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit working as one, and to have that kind of a unity in our lives. The church, right? We worship. We go out together to extend the kingdom of God by sharing the good news of Jesus and serving people who are suffering from the debilitating and alienating effects of the sin, the fall. That's what we're out. We go out these doors. We may be thinking we're going out into Richfield Park, but we are going out, this is the way he put it. We are going out, and we are among people who are suffering from the debilitating, that means the crippling and alienating effects of sin. As people of the new creation, we live out our faith in the ruins of the first creation. We are living as Jesus did. He came to this earth, and he was among people who were in the debilitating and alienating effect of the fall. So very quickly, just want to tell you, there's two different kinds of grace. There's a grace that is called common grace. And this is a doctrine that was developed a lot through John Calvin and Martin Luther and the reformists, but it means really that all people fall under the grace of God. We'll all admit that there are people that are good in the world, wouldn't we? There are people that are doing good things, and they're not Christians, right? They are under God's common grace. They are not good people on their own. They have been given the grace of God that is at work in their lives because he created them. Okay, so that's a very general idea about what common grace is about. They also are able to use their gifts that God has given to them in this world. There are people that have remarkable things that I have learned from that were not Christians. That is God's common grace. We give the credit where it's due. He created them, and there is grace at work in their lives, but it's not saving grace. Right? They have not experienced saving grace. Saving grace brings people into a personal friendship with the living God that lasts forever. And it comes through a savior. That is the saving grace, and they have believed it. They've heard it, they believe it, and they practice it. They live lives that have been affected by this savior who came in and pulled them from the grave. Hold them from all the misery that comes with that, right? And saving grace is exhibited in the Great Commission, sending us out into the world to preach the gospel of salvation. So we're not just people who hear this and say, I believe, but we act upon it. The Great Commission encompasses the transmission of a complete Christian worldview, the total salvation that God is bringing into the world. And as Christians, we're called to do more than just save people's souls. We are also called to influence the thinking of our culture. Go and make disciples and teach them all that I have commanded you. It doesn't just say go and tell them that there's a savior and they need to be saved from their sins. They are also to be made aware of what Jesus's commandments are. And it takes them into this new way of thinking, his way of thinking, right? God's saving grace is at work in us and through us to restore all the things that were given in creation but lost in the fall. That's what we do. That's our worldview. It's that we do not go and escape into the background. We claim that which is of God. Okay? And we say, this is the way we think. This is our worldview. And we stand up for Jesus. We teach people about Jesus. And so in all these ways, right, we're talking about, the fall caused this damage to what God had planned, so that everything that he had planned for a relationship was shattered. There's all these things that he had planned for men and women to do with their lives to give him glory. And suddenly it was in this desperate situation where they were faced with death, and it ruined things. But now with Christ, but God, and all of these things come back into the picture that we talked about last time, the arts, the sciences, sports, marriage, singleness, work, education, government, all these things, Christians who are renewed in the life of Jesus Christ and brought back to the image of God that they were intended to be, are now at work in this world, bringing that out and exercising all those things that they've been given like that. And so that is what God has done for us. That is what God has done for us. He's taken us from death, and he's brought us to salvation. He's brought us to new life. And those are the things that we believe as Christians. That I was lost, but now I'm found. And people write about it, right? We sing the songs about it. We read books about it. We read the testimonies. And we just heard a testimony from a brother who stood up here and said we are to have a relationship with God through prayer. Right? These are the things that people do. They encourage each other along the way to say, this is what's important in life. We've met with children this past summer who had never prayed before. And so you introduce God to them first, Jesus Christ as the Savior, and also the importance of community and prayer with God. Remember last week we were talking about the thing that is wrong with the world is that people have fallen out of the relationship with God. Right? This I can tell you just very briefly, and then we have to stop. But I am married to someone who is Buddhist and is a living example of how Christ changed her life. And I go to her and I have questions about the belief of the Buddhists so they can better understand where they're coming from. And she explains these things to me. Okay. So I have that kind of a benefit of being able to see her life the way it used to be and then to talk about it. And she doesn't talk about it in a degrading kind of a way. She talks about it in a way that is a part of her life and her family's life still now. But she sees that there's only hope that in Christ. And she knew that she was forgiven of her sins, and that was what turned the corner. She's working with a person, she's a voice teacher, and she has a student from China. And this young man is very smart, very brilliant. And he's been going to a church for many years, actually, and participating in Bible studies. But he is still at a loss as to how anybody could believe in God. And she talks with him when she can during the lesson time and his time allows. And he stands upon the scientific viewpoint that we don't know how everything started, and we don't know what's going to happen. And he's satisfied with that. So these are the kind of things that we talk about. We don't just say, okay, we believe this, and we pound it down people's throats. We are encountering people, like the man said in his book, whose lives are debilitated by sin. And we're talking to them and getting involved to speak with them and sharing our lives with them and doing those kind of things. People of God, we need to be doing that. Yeah. If you're not, you need to begin. You need to make a list. Start making, we're writing all these things down. Make a list of one person that you haven't shared the gospel with and make that your prayer. What is your Christian worldview? Is it one of death, that nothing goes on past this life, like many thousands or millions of people possess the knowledge of now, that they believe that there's nothing more coming and it's only now and nothing more? Or are you going to engage in that? Are you going to take what you've been learning in this Bible all the life that you've had, and are you going to open it and start to explain it? That's what God is calling us to, right? It's not a a separate part that we can choose if we want. It's something that God expects us to, and there's plenty of verses in the Bible we've been reading about where Jesus says, I will not know you. I will not know you. You think that you know me, but I do not know you because I haven't seen it in your life. Right? And so that's why we're doing it. We want to make sure that we are looking at our worldview and saying, are we living that? You know, who are we? Are we just practicing Christianity for the sake of coming to church? That's one part of it, but it's not all of it. Right. So let's use this opportunity to be able to say that when we look at this perspective, a fundamental perspective on the world that shapes the way we live, that we all can say very, very boldly and very directly when we're asked that question, no matter where it is, to write it down or to profess it. I have a fundamental perspective on the world that is Jesus Christ, and he shapes the way I live. And I may not be perfect in it, and I can't do anything of my own to make that happen, but I believe in him. And I believe that he's the only way that you can be saved. Acts 16:31, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. If you don't believe that today, brothers and sisters, anyone is here that doesn't believe that, may God touch your heart so that you will. And so he can take your life and reform it and restore it to the place where it was intended from the beginning to give God glory. Let's pray. God, we thank you for those two words, but God. But God. All of his mercy, all of your love, Lord. We just thank you that you are so great. You look down upon us and all of our sins, and you love us and die for us and restore us, Lord, to where we need to be. We thank you, God, for your Holy Spirit. We pray, God, today that you will touch the hearts here. We will, as one community in grace, Lord, be prepared to give testimony of what our worldview is and that it is you. We see things through the eyes of the gospel, through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Bless us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.
You're going to sing a response song called Grace.
You want to open up your folders?
Page 7.
Your grace that leads this sinner home from death's life forever, and sings the song by this night, by blood and blood. Your grace that reaches far and wide. Thank you.
By grace.
By grace, I have.
Remain standing and we'll have a prayer. Lord, we just offer up this song to you as our testimony. And we pray, Father, that we won't just sing it here among Christians, but we will sing it to the world that is lost and in need of the Savior, that you have put us in this world to be witnesses to. We pray, God, and thank you for the grace that you have bestowed upon us, and that all that you ask is faith in return. We pray, Father, that this great message of grace, the love of God towards all people, that you loved the world so much that you sent your only Son into the world to die for us, so that whoever believes in you will not perish but have eternal life. Lord, that that will be our worldview, and that Jesus will be our worldview. And that, Lord, when it gets tough and the things that we face in life where people don't feel the same way that we do, that we will not compromise that message, but that we will extend the love and grace of God to all people, and trusting that the Holy Spirit is at work, Lord, in those conversations, so that your name will be praised and glory will be given to you. We thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated.